All right, good morning. First, I want to ask that any of the children that are under five, if you would come up here to the front with me and get this thing adjusted for my height here a little bit. All the children under five, that I know, I see two of them coming. Do we have any more? Under five? These two beautiful young ladies here? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Now, Dylan turned five this week. Okay, so today, happy birthday, Dylan. Yes, well, it's your birthday party yesterday, but today's your birthday, all right? I'm going to pray for our children, not just these two, but our children as a whole, before they run off to Children's Church extended session. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you for our children. What a gift they are. How they remind you, how they remind us of the way we should trust you. Lord, thank you for their eagerness and their joy. And Lord, the joy that they bring us, Lord, I pray that not only could we be teachers of our children, but our children be teachers of us. So Lord, we pray now as they go off to Children's Church, Lord, that you would give them desire to love you and to know you. And Lord, may they be a blessing to their teachers, and their teachers be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, you all go back right back that way. Go ahead, Mr. Go ahead there.
I'm not sure who the one girl is. Yeah. The one making all the noise. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series that we started last week on Grace, Community, Bible, Church. And we do have a slide up here that's going to come and help us this morning visualize this, Grace Community Bible Church. And last week, Chuck spoke on grace eloquently and really challenged us, if you remember. Hit the space bar there. Drew, we need you to hit the space bar, buddy. There we go. And that was last week. And just the key points, if you missed last week, that the law is impossible to keep. The law is replaced by grace. And Chuck put this great verse: for what the law could not do, God did in sending his own son. And what the law couldn't do was make us do right. It could just tell us what we did wrong. So the law, God did through his son, forgave us our sins, and then made us want to do right and empowered us to do so. We're no longer sinners but saints. What a great truth that is. That's what the scripture says. We so often say we're just sinners saved by grace. That is not biblical. That's a nice little saying. We were sinners, and we were saved by grace. We're now saints who sometimes sin. Okay? So we're no longer sinners, but saints. We sometimes sin more than we should, but we sometimes sin. And then we're free from the weight of obedience for the joy of obedience. Free from the weight of obedience for the joy of obedience. And when Chuck was speaking last week, a hymn came to my mind. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's so true. Well, this week, Drew, we're going to be looking at community. And then we'll have Bible and church after that. Thanks, Drew. This is Community Week in Grace Community Bible Church. We're going to talk and see what the Bible has to say about community. And to help set that up, I want us to think about a movie called Remember the Titans. And maybe you saw that movie. And if you didn't, I'll catch you up to speed for you to get with all on the same page to understand what I'm trying to get across. Well, Remember the Titans is a movie about a true story based in Virginia. Back in the early 70s, they integrated schools, had black and white people come together. And the first thing that happened was that the football team, since football team starts practice before school, they had to get together. And of all the nerve, they hired the head coach. He was black. And they moved into the white school. And the other head coach from the white school was his assistant. Can you feel the tension? And if you were around the early 70s, you knew the tension. It wasn't a good scene. He takes them off to camp, and he's trying to teach them how to love each other, how to get past their skin color and come together as a team. One great scene, in the middle of the night, he wakes them up, and they go for a run. And the other coach says to him, he says, "This is not the military. This is not the Marines." And they take off running. They run and run and run. And about daybreak, they're just huffing and puffing. They kind of stop because their coach stopped. And they look up. And they look up. And they all look up and they see all these tombstones all over the place. He said, "Gentlemen, you know what this is? This is Gettysburg. They fought the same fight we're fighting today a long time ago. And you see this bond begin to develop with these young men. And practice starts going better. And they come back to school. Now school started and everybody else hates each other. But these football players are starting to get together as one, as a community, and love each other and see past their differences. And at the end of the movie, they win the state championship. This is true. They won the state championship, went undefeated. And at first, they got those guys to come together and play as a team, and they won the state championship. But you know, that wasn't their ultimate goal, the state championship. You may think, being an old football guy, that had been great to me to win a state championship. We were close many times, but we never won that. I thought, wow, how great that would be. But their ultimate goal was showing the world that they could love each other despite their differences. That was their number one goal. And that was a great goal. And the reason they did is because they had the same goal. The community came together around the same goal. And as great as that goal was, and the community that spurned off of that goal, it pales in comparison to the goal that we have as Christians and the community that comes from that goal. Well, what is our goal as Christians? Maybe you grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and if you did, you learned the shorter catechism, the Westminster Confession. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, I think the second part is a byproduct of glorifying God. Glorify God while enjoying Him forever. When you glorify God, you enjoy it. So the number one goal as a Christian is to glorify God. And there's no better place to accomplish this goal than with a community of believers. And we'll see that as we walk down through this passage. So I want you to think, remember the Titans, great goal. They developed community to a sense. But it doesn't come close to what God wants us to experience as believers in a community around the same goal, glorifying God with all that they are. And we'll see in Acts, as you see on your outline, Acts 2, 42 through 47. We're going to see this clearly come together. And it should challenge us. It should encourage us. It should move us out of here and make us different before than when we came. But before we get into that, that particular passage, I want us to look at the book of Acts. Give a little background. It's always important for us to understand what we're looking at. We're going to look at the book of Acts. And Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. He's a Gentile who traveled with Paul. And he got to see all these things. In fact, in his gospel, he talks about how he accurately recorded all that he had seen, all that he had heard, all the other people had told him. He accurately recorded it. He was concerned with that here too. But his main mission in Acts, if you look at Acts 1:8, I think this is the outline for the entire book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." And what Luke does is throughout the rest of the book, he tells that story, how that happened, how that was accomplished, that the Holy Spirit came on them, and they reached the whole entire, the known world at that time. And guess what? Ultimately, it's reached the whole world, hadn't it? Acts 1:8 came true because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Well, that's his main goal, is to share what happened in the early church. How did that get accomplished? And chapter 1 through chapter 2, verses 41, the key things that happen there is Jesus ascends to heaven. Next is they choose Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle. And Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit comes just as Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Then Peter preaches. And in verse 41, we see that 3,000 souls were added. Pretty powerful preaching, huh? I'm hoping for 30 this morning. But we'll see whose job that is here later on in the passage. But that's where we are. We come, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came, and Peter preached, and people were cut to the heart. And they repented and trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they were baptized, and they were part of this new community. And that's what we pick up in verse 42. And I'd like to ask you, if you haven't turned there already in your Bible, to turn there in your Bible, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read God's Word. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Be seated. I have you stand for the very purpose that this is God's Word. And we're going to talk more about that next week, but this is God's Word. And what a privilege we have to study this thing and to look at this thing and apply it to our life. And this morning we're going to notice some great things about this passage in Acts 2. First, I want you to notice two words. Actually, there's three words, but it's really only two words in the Greek. But in verse 42, you see the word continually devoting. Continually devoting. In verse 46, you see the word continuing. Well, it's the exact same Greek word. And what it means is to continue to do something with an intense effort. To continue to do something with an intense effort. And I think that adjective, devoted, they were continually devoted, and it's an ongoing thing. They were devoted and devoted and devoted and devoted, is what the writer's trying to get across. That outlines the whole passage. That's the power behind the passage. They were devoted. And what we want to look at is to see what they were devoted to. And they were devoted to a lot of things. My question before we get going is, can we do anything less but be devoted, continually devoted to the things that God will call us to do from this passage of Scripture? Well, let's look at our text and answer this question. What is a community of believers who glorifies God devoted to? What is a community of believers who glorifies God devoted to? Well, first we notice in verse 42 that a community of believers that glorifies God is devoted to the Word. It says the apostles' teaching. Why were they devoted to the Word? Why were they devoted to what the apostles taught? First of all, because the Word was authoritative. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. The principal will get that, don't worry. Here Jesus is addressing his disciples in John 14, 26. And telling them the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to tell them in this verse specifically what the Holy Spirit's going to do in one way. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Let me read that middle phrase again. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said. The you there is speaking to the apostles, first of all. What Jesus was doing here was giving credibility and authority to all the New Testament writings we have, because the apostles, one way or the other, were responsible for the New Testament we have in front of us. The reason they were devoting themselves to the Word, because it was authoritative, because Jesus had given it authority. And any teaching, any other teaching about the gospel and about Jesus outside of the 27 books we have right here is wrong. Should I say that again? Any other teaching out there about Jesus and His work and mission and ministry, anything out there besides this right here, the 27 books we have in the New Testament, is wrong. Now, there's some historical books that say something about Jesus historically, but not about the work that He really came to do. This is the authoritative Word of God. And the reason they were devoting themselves to that, because they knew that the apostles, having given authority, and the words that they spoke were the very words that Jesus would have them speak. So the Word was authoritative. It was given by the Lord Jesus through His apostles. Well, the second reason they were devoted to the Word, if you look in verse 43, is the Word produced awe. The King James says it produced fear. Now that's not a... Now, some people, it produces a fear that they need to have. We all need to have at one time in our life. But this produced an awe, a sense of reverence for God. Well, why did it produce all? Why would the Word of God produce all? Think about what just happened. Peter preached the Word. He preached a message that was from God. And what happened? People's lives were changed, miraculously changed. These people came from all over the known world, spoke different languages, came from all walks of life, different jobs, different family background. Some of them probably crooks. Ultimately, all of them were crooks. They didn't at that time in their heart. And the Word changed their life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They were in awe because it miraculously changed 3,000 people's lives. And we too should be in awe that God has changed our life. When we think about the Word of God and what it has done in our life. And not only just the Word that we have written here, but the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Word, that came in through the power of the written Word and the spoken Word and changed these people's lives. They were in awe because the miracle had taken place. Now you see the comment there that there were signs and wonders. And there were signs and wonders. Obviously, you know, these people started speaking in languages that they'd never known. I was like me trying to speak Spanish. I had three years of Spanish in college. I still can't speak it. So it'd be a miracle if I started speaking Spanish this morning. That's what happened. All these known languages, people heard in their own language. There's a miracle. There's signs and wonders. There was probably healing that went on. We don't know. It doesn't say that here. Later on, we see some of that happen. But the greatest miracle, the greatest thing, is that God can take a sinner who's a sinner at heart, a sinner in mind, a sinner of will, a sinner in emotions, and change them into a saint. That's what was the miracle. That's why we're there. And all these people's lives have been changed. Not because of all the neat things that were going around, all the bells and whistles. God used that to help with the authority of the apostles' teaching to authenticate that. And you see that in Jesus' ministry. There's always a purpose behind those miracles. But the greatest miracle was to change lives. They were in awe of the Word of God. And we see Paul later on in Galatians 1:23, he says this, "But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me." Paul, the persecutor of the church, all of a sudden became a Christian and started preaching this faith, and he says that people, and he writes to the Galatians, he says people notice this and say, "Wow, what happened to this guy?" They were in awe of what God had done in Paul. He was killing, if you read on in Acts, he was standing there holding the coats while they were stoning Stephen to death. And later on, probably is involved in actual stoning himself, commissioned to kill Christians. And God changed his life. And they were in awe. They were praising God, glorifying God. This could only be by God. And that's the same thing that happened here in Acts. They were in awe. And it's the same thing that happens in our life today. God changes the hearts of people through His Word. So they were in awe of the Word. So we see that a community that's going to glorify God is first going to be a community that's devoted to the Word because it's authoritative and because it brings a sense of awe. Next thing we're going to look at is that they are a community devoted to we. What do I mean by that? You see that in your outline? Where's he going? Is that a misprint? Or is it what happened? They're a community devoted to we. Notice, it doesn't say me. A community devoted to we, not me. We used to say in football terms, there's no I in team. Now, half football players couldn't spell, so they didn't understand that. All right? T-E-A-M. Team. There's no I in team. That's saying this is not about you, it's about us. And that was what happened here in the early church. This community was devoted, striving with great effort, remember that? To be we, not me. Notice the words, verse 42, the word fellowship, and in verse 44, the word common. And these words come from the same Greek root also. The Greek root is coin, not the kind of coin you put in your pocket. Although, if you follow the meaning of the word, that's probably where we got coin. Because later on, Paul uses the same root to talk about giving financially. But here, coin, or the word you probably heard, koinonia. A lot of people use that word. That's where this word comes from. Fellowship and in common. And A.R. George, in a book he wrote about fellowship in the New Testament. It says it refers primarily to participation in something rather than association with others. A participation in something rather than association. There's two words, participation and association. It's more than just being in the same room. It's more just hanging out. We have people in church, we have fellowship dinners, we come in and we just eat. That's kind of part of it, but it's a lot deeper than that. You're participating. You're no longer someone in the stands. You're on the field, participating in something together with others. That's what these two words mean. So this community was devoted to we, together. We're going to do this together. And a community devoted to we, first of all, is together in spirit. Look at verse 44. And all those who had believed were together. They were devoted in spirit because they had believed. They had believed the message. They had been born again. They had the Spirit of God living inside of them. They had a spiritual bond. In Philippians 2:1, Paul writes and says that there is a fellowship of the Spirit. There's a koinonia, a coming together, and a participation in the Spirit together. Can't be apart from the Spirit. So they were a community that was devoted to we, and they were in the sense that they were together in spirit. Have you ever met anybody, a Christian, for the first time, and it's all of a sudden it just clicks? Boom! You've never met them before, and after a while you act like you've known each other all your life. People, what happened that got into them? My wife's like that with everybody, whether they're Christian or not. That's one of her gifts, as you'll see. But just click with people. You've been there. There's this common bond. And what it is you're together in spirit. There's automatic koinonia. Automatic. When you know that you have the same root, the same core, being the Holy Spirit living inside of you, there's a coming together. There's a community that can't be explained outside of being together in the spirit. Look at Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. I turn to you passages, and I'm going to say something here, and I'm not meaning to offend you. I'm just trying to help you get all these books thrown in there together. But the way I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is go eat popcorn. And I don't say that irreverently. It's just every time I think about those books, that's what comes in my mind, because that's the only way I can find them. That's how I learned it. Now remember what you're dealing with here, or who you're working with. But in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's a lot about love in there, but I think the key phrase in that whole thing is with all the saints. I think the passage teaches you can't understand the depth and the fullness of God's love outside of being with all the saints. You ever noticed that phrase in there before? It's with all the saints. It's not a lone ranger. Well, lone ranger had Tonto. At least he had somebody. But it's not a lone ranger. You're not by yourself. There's a community, and you're not going to understand the depth and the fullness of God's love unless you're together in spirit. And being together in spirit means you can experience all that God wants you to experience of His love. That's what that passage teaches there. Well, we see, first of all, community devoted to we is together in spirit. Next, their thing they're together in is they're together in body. Notice in verse 45, and they begin selling their property and possessions, and we're sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They took care of the physical needs of each other. They looked around and said they got a need. We talked a little bit about that this morning. That's part of what a community does, where they're devoted to coming together in body, taking care of the physical. And let me tell you, this is not communism. People have taken this passage and try to promote communism in the body. We all just pulled all together, we put a big heap back there, and we give all the same. No, that's not what this is teaching. In fact, if we had time, we would go to Acts 4:32 through 5:6 and see that they were not forced to give. They gave out of abundance and gave out of a grateful heart, and gave because they wanted to. They had a choice to give. But what was amazing is that they gave, and they gave in abundance. Some people sold all they had. Some people sold land, and you saw other people try to sell land and get by with a fast one. with Ananias and Sapphira, and God had to make an example out of them. But people were giving, and that was a natural thing to do, was to meet the physical needs of the body of Christ, of the community they were linked up with. And we see this in James 2, 5 through 17. I'll read that for you. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. The natural outflow of true saving faith is that we meet the physical needs of the body. We're together in body. I have a friend who used to be the chaplain for the Indianapolis Colts. They play in the Hoosier Dome up there. It's changed, probably the RCA Dome. It's probably some other dome by now. But that's where they play, and he's the chaplain. And he gets a chance to lead Bible studies and set up chapel services for them on Sundays. And he has quite a few kids, like we have quite a few kids, and his name's Ken Watson. And Ken told this story once, and I never forgot it, and it perfectly illustrates this. His little boy, when he was 3 or 4 years old, there was a great big storm that came through Indianapolis. And his son was in his room, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and his son was getting scared. So he jumped out of his bed, and he ran in there and jumped in bed with his dad. If you ever saw his dad, his dad had arms twice as big as me. Okay, so he jumped in there because his dad could take care of him. He said, "Daddy, I'm scared, I'm scared." He said, "Now, son, don't worry. The storm's not going to hurt you. Just go back to bed and pray to Jesus. Jesus will take care of you." So his son gets out of bed. He goes back, gets back in his bed. All of a sudden, thunder, lightning again. Boom, he's back in there. Anybody had this happen before to you with your kids? And he's back in bed with his dad and mom. Daddy says, "Son, don't be scared. Just go back to bed and pray to Jesus. Jesus will help you. He'll take care of you." Thunder, lightning, back in bed again. And his daddy said, "Son, don't be scared. Remember, Jesus will help you." And his little boy says, "Daddy, I need Jesus with skin on." And you know, sometimes we need Jesus with skin on. We don't need just somebody keep telling us to be blessed and be filled. We need somebody to come and help us get some groceries. We need somebody to come help pay our electric bill. We need somebody to help get our car fixed. See, that's unspiritual. No, it's not. That's the most natural thing for a believer to do for another believer, is to reach out to them and meet their physical needs. And when a community is devoted to glorifying God, they will come together and will be together in body. Well, we've seen here so far that a community that wants to glorify God, first of all, is a community devoted to God's Word. Second of all, they're devoted to we. And the third thing is they're a community devoted to worship. Let's look at this. In verse 42, you see this, the breaking of bread and prayer. We've talked about the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now let's talk about the breaking of bread and prayer. The breaking of bread at that time was, first of all, probably a meal followed by what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. That was what they did. They got together, and every time they got together, they ate. Right after they ate, they practiced the Lord's Supper. Now, later on in Acts, it moves to once a week. But here in the beginning, every time they got together, it seemed like they were remembering the Lord, which is something we can learn from right there, to remember the Lord every time we get together. And the prayers that it says here, the breaking of bread and prayer, the prayer here. Now remember, a lot of these people were Jewish converts, and they were used to going to the temple a few times a day and saying certain prayers. So what happened is that they just changed those prayers. Instead of to just the God of Abraham, now this is the God of Abraham who had fulfilled his promise to Abraham in the sense that he had sent Jesus, the promised seed from Genesis 3:15. And now they were praying together. This is a corporate prayer. And also notice in verses 46 and 47, the last part, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. The attitude, they lifted up their hearts of praise to the one that deserved all praise. So a community devoted to glorifying God is a community that's devoted to worship. Well, where did this worship take place? Well, first of all, it took place in public. If this community is devoted to worship, they'll worship in public. Look in verse 46. It says, day by day, continue with one mind in the temple. Again, a lot of this had to come came from their Jewish background, but that's where people were gathering. It was a great place to meet. The temple was a huge place, great place to meet, kind of like here at Razco. We got a great place to meet. They had a place to meet. It was a temple, and they came together in public. Hebrews 24 through 25 reads this, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Not forsaking our own assembling together. There's another problem in Hebrews. People were being encouraged to go back under the law, and there was great persecution. And they were, and the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't forsake our assembling as believers. And I think that applies to us, that we need to assemble together for public worship. There's a dynamic when a larger group of people gets together to worship God that you can't get any, by yourself. You can't get in a smaller group. There's a dynamic when we come together and lift our voices and our hearts and lift up the Word together that can't be done any other way but in public together. I remember my dad and I, this has been, oh, at least 10, 12 years ago. I was living in Denton, Texas at the time, and I came home, and my dad and I went to a men's conference in Indianapolis. There were 65,000 men, again, in that same dome where this, the Indianapolis Colts play, and men were singing, "Great is thy faithfulness, and a mighty fortress is our God," and these great hymns and other choruses, and 65,000 men, all probably like me, couldn't sing, just lifting their voices. There was a dynamic there that I just can't explain. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've been around that many people, or just being here, there's a dynamic that you can't get any other way. So a community devoted to worship is devoted to worship in public. They worship in public. They also are a community that worships in private. Notice in verse 46, from house to house. They're breaking bread from house to house. Now, that breaking bread probably also included a meal. And, again, this time, remembering the Lord in the Lord's Supper. They were worshiping in private, in smaller groups. And you know what? There's a dynamic that you can't get around that small groups offer. You can't get it any other way than being hooked up together with people in a small group situation. There's an openness that comes from that. And I think that when Jesus picked how many apostles? Just 12. Just 12. And he spent time, most of his ministry was spent time with those 12, training the 12. There's been books written on this. And actually after that, there was actually three, Peter, James, and John, he spent most of the time with. There's some dynamic that comes through small groups. Then when we worship in private together, when we come together in each other's homes, and we remember the Lord together and challenge each other, we're blessed by that. And a community that wants to glorify God will be devoted to worship in public and in private. Well, the last thing that a community of believers who glorifies God, what they're devoted to, is they are a community devoted to witness. First, by their walk. If you notice there in verse 47, the beginning of it, praising God and having favor with all the people. They had favor with all the people. Now, this all the people is not just talking about the believers. This is this word all was including all the people around them. People in the community of believers and people that weren't in the community of believers. Well, why did they have favor with those outside this community? Wonder why. Well, I think the reason why is because of the way they loved each other. Did you see what they did? They just sacrificially gave to each other. And they came together in small groups and large groups. These people were always around. They just loved each other. I think they fulfilled what Jesus wanted them to fulfill in Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To love each other, first you got to love the Lord. And they loved the Lord with all that they were. This wasn't a religion. This was their life. Their life had been changed. This wasn't another thing to show up and mark off I'd been there. Their life had been transformed. They loved the Lord. And this brought favor with the people around them. They didn't even know Him. Just had the privilege of sitting in one of our small groups, which we'll talk about in a second. And they were studying the book of Titus. And I noticed the thing that jumped off the page in Titus 2 was some instructions Paul gave to the church at Crete and to Titus about living godly lives, what it does, or what it should do. And here's three phrases out of that passage. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That the people that look around and see us, that they'll want to, my goodness, these people are changed. They can't say, well, that gospel doesn't work. They're going to look at our life and say, boy, it sure worked for them. That's what he's trying to get across. And a people that love the Lord will have favor with those around them. And again, as I said, if they love the Lord, they'll love each other. And it'll be a dramatic love. Think about what Jesus said in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all men, all the people, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, that love includes something that is tough for us. It's a thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness is tough sometimes, isn't it? And Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, says this to the believers. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. This is where it gets tough. Forgiving each other. If you just stopped right there, it'd been okay. But listen, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do we forgive each other? How do we practically show our love for each other? One of the ways is we forgive each other like Christ forgave us. How much did he forgive us? All our sin. My question for us this morning, is there unforgiveness in even this community right here? Is there someone in this room? Is there someone that has attended here that we've joined the community with that there's unforgiveness in our heart toward? As a believer, forgiveness is not an option. In fact, if you remember last week, forgiveness, which is obedience, is a joyful thing to do. And if we're not forgiving with each other, the world will notice that. They'll notice we don't really love each other, because true love means forgiveness to the nth degree. 70 times 7 is what Jesus' answer was. And don't count, don't multiply that, okay? It was infinity is what we're talking about. Forever and ever, all our sin, type of forgiveness. And if the world around us sees that type of forgiveness, it'll make waves. We'll have favor with the people around us because the way we love each other will be so dynamic and so dramatically different than the world, we'll have favor. Wow! Those people, they love each other. They love God and they love each other. Unbelievable. Well, a community devoted worship is not only witnesses by their walk, but they realize that the results are by His work. Look at verse 47. The last part of verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice the words, the Lord was adding. The Lord was adding. Turn to John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one, you don't have to look that up in the Greek, no one means no one, can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's a mystery. And I don't claim to understand all that. But the Lord is the one that does the adding. We don't. As much as we want to, as much as we can witness by our walk, even by our words, and the Lord allows us to join in this wonderful process, but somehow, the Lord is the one that draws them, and the Lord does the adding. It's His work. Salvation is a work of God, not of us. If it was a work of us, we'd already figured it out. We've got so many engineers in this group, we would have figured this thing out. But we can't, because the Lord adds. And also Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:7, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes growth." They were arguing, "I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos." Who cares? That's what Paul writes. It doesn't matter who you're following, who did the planting, who did the watering. God is the one that's got to cause growth. He's the one that has to add. Notice this. The was adding, and even in our English, we can catch a glimpse of this, but that's an imperfect verb. What's that mean? Imperfect verb. Kept adding. And he throws in day by day just for emphasis. He kept adding. Listen to this. Church growth is a God thing, and it should be expected. Let me say that again. Church growth is a God thing, and it should be expected. I'm talking about conversions. I'm talking about people being born again, not attendance on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about church, the body of Christ, growing. St. Augustine, in his book, The City of God, talked about the visible church and the invisible church. And we have that today. The visible church is everybody who shows up on Sunday. The invisible church is those who have been born again, who have been converted, who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Church growth like that is a God thing, and we should expect it to happen. You see it all through the book of Acts. It happens all through the New Testament. We're not distant from that. I want to see this happen. I want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. I want to see them be born again, born from above. And I pray that God would entrust us with some of those people to shepherd them and team up with in community so they can experience what it's like to be in the community of believers. Don't you want to see that too? I do. And I pray that happens. Well, we've discovered that a community of believers that glorifies God is a community devoted to the Word, a community devoted to we, a community devoted to worship, and a community devoted to witness. So here comes my question. If you were here December 22nd, so what? So what? It's a lot of great information there about that passage. There's a lot more in that passage. But that's a lot of great information right there about that passage, about community. Will we as individuals that make up this community be devoted to the Word? Are we spending time daily in the very Word of God? Do we pick this thing up every day and spend time in it? It's a joy to do. It's not a weight. It's a joy. And when you do it, you know it is. But are we doing that? If not, commit today. Write down today's date. Today's date, 2/23/03. I'm going to commit today, by the grace of God, I'm going to spend time daily in His Word. Back when I was getting ready to graduate from college, I took a trip to Dallas, Texas. First time I've been to Dallas, Texas, since I was probably 2 years old when my younger brother was born in Dallas, and then we moved away after that. But I took a trip to Dallas, Texas to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes National Convention, and I heard Roger Staubach speak. And Roger Staubach said this. I don't care if you're a Texan fan or a Cowboys fan or whatever right now, or an old Oilers fan. Roger Staubach said this. He said, "I never, ever, since I became a Christian, have forgot or missed to get my verse a day in." And I thought to myself, a verse a day? Man, this guy's lightweight. You know what I understood? He wanted to apply a verse a day. He wanted to get a verse a day that he could really put to action. And God humbled me in that. But at least he was spending every day in the Word of God. He was devoted to the Word. And are we going to be devoted to the Word as individuals of this community? It'll make a difference. Are we going to be devoted to we? Will we open ourselves up to true fellowship in spirit and in body? Will we come together and pour our hearts out to each other? Will we come together and pour our resources out to each other to help people in need? My prayer is we will. There's a great way to do that, to come together in fellowship like that. It's get involved in our small group ministry. And if you want to get involved in small group ministry and you see the Denmans, or the Palmers, or Chuck Mork, if you want to get hooked up in one of our small groups. It's one of the most dynamic things happening in our church right now. We're starting to add new ones, and we're going to keep adding new ones because we're going to need more room for people to get hooked up like this, to be devoted to we. Are we going to be devoted to worship, public and private? Are we going to get together on Sundays and sing our praises to God and be vertical with our praise? Are we going to get together and praise God through the reading and the exhorting and the teaching of the Word of God? My prayer is we will. Are we going to get together again in private and worship? Again, there's small groups. It's a great chance to get together in small groups and worship God together. Right now, it seems like all our small groups get together for dinner. You might not want to miss that part. And it is a part of fellowship because it leads into breaking down barriers and opening up to each other. Now, are we going to be devoted to witness? What in our lives right now, what part of our lives do we need to give over to God and His grace to change so we'll be a better witness in our walk to this world? What is it in our lives? And then who is it that we're going to talk to about the Lord this week? Who is it that doesn't know the Lord, that has never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and been born again? Write their name down if you've got a pen. Who is it? Who's that person or persons that you're going to witness to? And a good way not only to witness, that way you can bring them here and they'll hear the gospel here. We've got little cards, I think John mentioned before. It's got just information about our church, real practical. You invite them to come and you just give them that card so they have something, so they can remember where we meet and when we meet. Who is it this week we're going to reach out to and share the gospel with? Well, if we'll be devoted to these things, guess what? We'll reach our goal. It'll be better than a state championship. It'll be better than the Super Bowl. We will glorify God as a community if we do these things. Or maybe you feel like you're on the outside looking in this morning. Maybe it's because you're visiting for the first time. And I don't know any of these people, so I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. Or maybe it's because you don't have that oneness of spirit that I was talking about. That can only happen between those who know our loving Lord. If that's the case, I want to encourage you this morning to trust in what God has said to us. He has said in His Word that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. But He's also said that the wages of sin, the payment for our sin, is death, eternal separation from Him. That's not good news, because we've all sinned, and the wages of our sin is death. But, it says later on in that same verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we would trust in what Christ did on our behalf on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven, be made right with God, and not only be made right with God, but be made right with each other. And then you experience a community that you could never experience before. So my prayer is, if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, and it's because you've never, ever trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I pray you'll do that this morning. And if you do that this morning, please come see me or Chuck or David or John or somebody else in here you know is a Christian and share that wonderful news so we can rejoice with you together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege of being a community here at Grace Community Bible Church. Lord, we thank You we can be devoted to Your Word and to we and to worship and to witness. Lord, what a privilege it is and what a joy it is to do those things. And Lord, when we do that, we'll glorify You, Lord, and we want to glorify You. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has not trusted in You for the forgiveness of your sins through Your Son, Lord, I pray they would do that. Lord, that they would cry out to You and say, Father, I've sinned. And Lord, I know that sin causes me to be separated from You. And Lord, I deserve to be separated from You because of that sin. But Lord, I know You sent Your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I want to trust in what He did on my behalf. Lord, I pray if that's the desire of their heart, they would pray that and cry out to You to save them. And Lord, they could come into the community of believers. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here this morning, we won't be the same as when we came. That, Lord, You would empower us to bring You glory through our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.